don't think they wanted me to sing. I'm not sure why they left that up there, but we'll spare you. And, praise the Lord, I wasn't given a watch. So, but you have to leave at a certain time, so you better keep it. Hey, it has been great to be with you folks. I like a term that says this, be a God watcher. Be a God watcher. Watch what God is doing. And when I come here and I look at your life and I hear different things that you people say and things that are going on, I'm challenged and I'm encouraged to see young people responding to the Lord. And I don't expect you to be perfect, because I know I'm not perfect. And I've been saved 27 years, and I'm still in the process of having to die to myself and surrender to Christ on a, I want to say a daily basis, but it's really moment by moment. I mean, that's where life is at. I mean, my sin wants to take over throughout each day, and the Lord is mightily at work within each of us to surrender to Him and to realize how good He is. And so it's a real privilege for my wife and I to be able to come up here and visit with you folks and to be encouraged and challenged, and we just want you to know we love you. And we go away and we pray for you as well. So it's great to see there was someone here I haven't seen for years, and yet we've prayed for him over the years, and he made some pretty good shots in basketball today. I don't know if that had anything to do with our prayers or not, but it was real fun to see him. You know, I got two kind of funny stories I want to tell that I didn't tell. The first day we talked about there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Boy, I hope you can really take that home with you. Because I hope you can realize that God the Father loves you exactly as He loves the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And we can really bask in that. And really, life is meaningless without really understanding that. And that's the thrust that motivates us on into life. And this whole issue about why am I valuable, if it's the kind of shirt I wear, or the shoes I wear, or the people I hang out with, or whatever. We're involved in a Bible study, and there's a widow lady there who's about 60 years old. And she is really a stitch. And she is growing in knowing that Christ is her value and her purpose. And a few weeks ago, she told us a little story that kind of helps understand the whole issue of being valuable. She's pretty short, and she said, you know, she's 60 years old. She said, you know, I was at the store the other day at the Mall of America, and this lady came up to me and said, Shirley, Shirley Olson, you know? And Shirley thought, I don't know who in the world this lady is. Well, it turned out she knew this lady in elementary school. So, you know, that's like 50 years ago. And Shirley said, well, no wonder she knew who I was, because I was short and ugly then, and I'm still short and ugly. That's security in Christ. Now, I want to tell you something about this lady. She is kind of homely, but she's beautiful. She's got a beautiful smile. You know, when the Lord puts a smile on a face, even if you're homely, a lot of you should be very thankful for this. Even if you're homely, you become good looking. You become good looking. And you're an attraction to others. You're an attraction to others. The other story I wanted to tell was about yesterday, that truth that Christ went out of His way for us. When I heard that from that 15-year-old, that really changed my life, understanding the depths of the Lord's love for me. Well, one night, my wife's legs weren't working very well, and boy, here's feedback here. I feel like I got a reverberator somewhere in the back. And so I don't know, it's about 12 o'clock. I'd probably already fallen asleep or dozed off, and my wife, her legs weren't working well, so she was having a very hard time getting up. And she said to me, "Could you go get me a glass of water?" I balked. I kind of rolled over and said, oh, yeah, do I have to? And then what that kid said hit me. He went out of his way for us. So I rolled onto the floor and on my knees, I went to the bathroom and came back with a glass of water. And it was pretty funny. But that is the truth and the reality of what Christ wants to do in our lives, isn't it? And we heard that this morning about the love of God and how the Lord Jesus loved Judas. What did Jesus say to Judas when Judas came to betray him in the garden? He called him friend. Isn't that amazing? Even then, he was giving Judas an opportunity to respond. But Judas said, no, I don't want to receive the love of God, and I don't want to love you back. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. I'd like to talk about witnessing today. How many of you are afraid of witnessing? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you are afraid to raise your hand? How many are afraid of witnessing? Now, you might find this hard to believe, but there are times that I'm afraid to witness myself. And there are times I walk away from a situation and I know that God wanted me to share the gospel with somebody. If it be giving them a tract or just saying something. And I get afraid. And I got to tell you, the reason I get afraid, I don't want them to laugh at me. I really think that's it. See, this whole issue of being secure in Christ and knowing that our value is in Christ and not what other people think about us affects us in every aspect of our lives. And it affects us especially in the aspect of evangelism and reaching out to people. I don't share the gospel at times because I'm afraid someone might laugh at me. Someone might say, you are really an idiot. You're out to lunch, Clark. Now, praise God, he helps me to say, that's not the way to live my life, and he encourages me about his love for me, and then he helps me to witness after that. But I want you to know, as we talk about witnessing today, I struggle with it at times. It's not just, hey, man, I've been witnessing for years, and yeah, I carry tracts, I carry a special wallet, so I can carry tracts, I got tracts in my door. How many of you do drive-bys? You know what drive-bys are? Huh? You guys do drive? Don't you guys drive-by? Oh, man. My wife says, don't hit anybody. She's afraid I'm going to run people over. Man, there's a group of kids over there. You drive over. You give them a bunch of tracts. You know? Corey Stringer. How many of you heard about that? Remember that? Corey Stringer died this last summer. Heat exhaustion. It was because the dew point was so high. Not just the temperature, and he died. So I went up to this group of kids one night, and I said, so where do you think Corey Stringer is? Well, they said some different things. Got to share the gospel with them. I said, I don't know where he is. But I said, if he did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's not forgiven and he's in hell. If he accepted Christ, he's in heaven. He's having a great time. He doesn't want to come back. About 2 weeks later, we did another drive-by. It was late at night. And so we swing up to these kids on the wrong side of the road. And they're hanging out there, and I hand them a bunch of tracts. And again, I knew this Corey Stringer thing was very relevant to, 10, 12, 15-year-old people. So I asked them again, I said, so where's Corey Stringer? One of them was someone, I didn't realize there was two of them there from the week before, okay? But one of them I had seen just that night for the first time. He said, well, he's in Ohio. That's where they buried him, okay? It was pretty funny. He said, well, Corey Stringer's in Ohio. Guess what? I didn't even have to witness. One of the other kids witnessed. He said, he's not in Ohio! He's either in heaven or hell! Depending on what he did with Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? On our way up here, we saw the vans from Iowa. Oh man. We felt really special. We're gonna hang out with those Iowan people, man. Our value went up. We went up on the value meter. Boom, 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 man. You know? It was cool, man. We were really feeling secure. I know you guys are leaving, and I think our value meter is going to go. So we see the van there. We go, oh, he's cool, you know? So my wife needed to get out. And in the afternoon, she has to rest every day. She really doesn't like hearing me speak because she hears me, you know, at home all the time. So that's why she doesn't come. But she rests in the afternoon as well. So I got a bed. I made a special bed in the back of the van so she can lay up there and she can look out the windows. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. She likes to do this thing where she's quiet for like an hour and a half. And then all of a sudden she goes, where are we? You know, and I'm here and her head is right there, you know.
I said, do you have to say it quite so loud?
Well, I want to make sure you can hear me.
I can hear you. So I'm helping her get out of the van, you know, we got to get the shoes on, you know, and there's this other car over here with all these kids, and they're just, you know, they think this is, you know, I'm taking out this piece of equipment, I'm taking out this piece of equipment, you know, and I get Deb out, you know, and she's got a backup, you know, it's like, you know, like getting a horse out of a trailer, you know. I mean, it is a little funny, you know, I mean, I'm not saying my wife is a horse. I don't want any of you go and say that. I will not, I'll deny. I'm sticking by that story. So anyway, you know, I gotta help her out, you know, and I gotta kinda get one leg, and then we kinda both kinda, and she gets out, I mean, these kids just, you know, they thought it was pretty interesting. Well, I wanted to give them a bunch of tracks. But I thought, you know, they're a little young, their parents probably in there, maybe I'll wait to see if the parent comes. But then I said, hey, there's people in that store as well. There's people at that Amoco station. You can see them right there at the counter, you know, the way the big glass is there. So on my way in, I got three tracks in my hand. The mother walks out. I say, hey, Merry Christmas. This is about the love of Jesus. And she took the tracks and, oh, great. She's going back to the car to share with those kids about the love of Jesus from those tracks. But I went in the store and I said, hey, did you see all those kids that were in here? They're from Iowa and we're going up to a camp. And I got to share the gospel with the guy who was at the cash register. That was great. I could really use a drink of water. There's no water in this building, is there? Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I'll do what Nathan does. Get the lettuce out of my mouth here. You know, those are just unique ways to try to share the gospel. You know, and here, you people from Iowa are part of that testimony. Because here's a bunch of kids who are on their way to heaven. They're not just going to a camp. They're on their way to heaven. Because they've accepted Christ as their Savior. How about you? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And you know what? I'm afraid to witness at times. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be scared. But let's read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, really, that's kind of what's going on this weekend, is this issue of discipleship. Trying to encourage other believers how to grow in the Lord and how to be challenged in the Lord and how to walk with the Lord, isn't it? That's what discipleship is about. In a way, we kind of disciple each other, don't we? The Lord uses us in one another's life, as we heard Chad at lunch talk about today. We all have different gifts, and God is using us in one another's lives to help disciple each other. Go over to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. I think we want to see where the Great Commission is talked about in the epistles. There we read, go into all the world and make disciples. We'll start at verse 9 of chapter 4. Brothers, I want to encourage you, memorize those first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians. I really challenge you, memorize those. Hide them in your heart. They'll keep you from sexual sin. And remember, sexual sin is not just the act, but it's in the mind as well at times. And God can really use His Word to help you to be sexually pure in your thoughts. Hide that portion of God's Word in your heart. Very, very important passage of Scripture. But we'll start at verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Excel in love. Christ went out of his way for us. A new commandment I give you, the Lord Jesus said. Love one another. Look around. Look around. How could God use me to help love somebody here? We all have needs. We all need to know we're loved. We all need to know we're accepted. And I'll tell you, my acceptance meter really went up when I saw that Iowa van at the gas station there. We need to know that. Look around. How can you love one another? How can you minister to one another? What can you do? Don't be selfish. You know, that's really the opposite of love, isn't it? Selfishness. You know, if I would have asked that question, what's the opposite of love, a lot of you would have said hate. It's not. It's selfishness. Just thinking about me. I want to have my fun. I want things to go my way. Me, me, me. All about me. That's a lonely, lonely life. That's a lonely life. It's no fun. You know what? God wants us to have fun. God wants us to have fun. And that fun is loving one another as we're filled up with His love. Look around. How can you minister to somebody here? How can you be a friend to somebody here? If the Lord Jesus is our friend, He wants us to be a friend to one another. That's very nice, very encouraging. Let's be God watchers and see how God's at work in our lives and how God wants to use us. Love one another. He tells these people who were doing this, He says, excel still more. Go on even more. I mean, this church was a growing church. They had things right with God. They weren't playing around with God. They were serious about God. Paul says, I encourage you even more. Keep on going, because it's easy to fall back. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy to become selfish. It's easy to become focused on yourself and just say, I'm going to do my own thing. But he goes on to say something else to them in verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we have commanded you. Go to work. Live a normal life. Go to school. Get your education. Get a job. Get married if the Lord leads that way. Live your life. I believe this is the Great Commission in the epistles right here. You know what one of my favorite movies is? Who knows what my favorite movie is? Boy, my nephews don't even know.
Lord of the Rings.
No. What's your favorite movie?
Lord of the Rings.
Nope, nope, not Braveheart. Every Christmas. It's a Wonderful Life. Love that movie. Love that movie. You know why I love that movie? Because I think it teaches us the truth of Scripture. We affect people. We all affect people. And we affect a lot of people. You know, we maybe think we don't. And I think probably most of us think we don't really affect many other people. But we affect people. You know, I'm going to tell some people about you, people. You've never met them, but they're going to know something about you when I go and tell them about you. Vice versa. We tell other people, hey, wow, you know, the Lord is working in this brother or this sister's life this way and that way. Hey, pray for him, but boy, what a challenge. And you'll say, wow, we have the best breakdancer I've ever seen. I love it. This building will self-destruct. Remember everything you've said, and you now have a mission. And we do have a mission. We have God is sending us on a mission. But I just want to encourage you, being a missionary. I remember one time we were going around at a family's house, and they, you know, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the kids said different things. And none of the kids said missionary. And the dad said, well, don't any of you want to be a missionary? And I said to this brother, hey, what's wrong with what they said? Being a missionary is not more spiritual. Floyd, were you more spiritual when you were out on the mission field?
Only on Wednesday
night. Only on Wednesday night. See, okay, so it's on Wednesday night.
You know, being a missionary is not more spiritual than saying, hey, I just want to be a wife. I want to be a mother. I want to be a husband, a father. You know, I want to be the greatest artist in the world or the greatest basketball. No, not the greatest. I want to live my life. You know, I want to be involved in computers, or I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a teacher. Because life is about relationships. That's what life, that's why God created us. God is a God of relationships. Now here's an amazing thing. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were totally satisfied with one another. You know, they didn't say, you know, I need to create Clark because that would make my life more fulfilled. They didn't say that. They were totally fulfilled and happy and complete in and of themselves. They didn't need us. But because God is a God of relationship, God said, let us make man in our image. Because he's a God of relationship, let's bless them. Let's create them so they can know our love, and we can give them love, and they can give love back. And they'll have a great time if they do it. And they'll be a blessed people. God gets all the glory out of that. That's one thing God will not share. We heard that this morning. God shares his love, his life. He doesn't share his glory. You know, a lot of times we're trying to get the glory, aren't we? I'm the coolest. I'm the greatest. The greatest is God. We get the privilege. We get the privilege of how God made us. I get the privilege of enjoying how God has made you. We get the privilege of seeing different gifts at work in the body of Christ. And remember that. All the gifts are crucial. Not just this gift. Not just the gift of the people in the kitchen serving. All the gifts. Mercy, giving, administration, health. All the gifts are so crucial. You are important to God in the body of Christ. God wants to use you. And you will only fully be happy and blessed and satisfied when you let God use you. Be encouraged. Challenge yourself to surrender afresh to God. And I think I got to do that throughout each day. To surrender afresh to God. Use me. Empower me. You get the glory. I get the privilege, you get the glory. And here we see that God wants to use us in the daily nitty-gritty of life, on the basketball court, at school, at work. How many of you have part-time jobs? How many of you work for your parents? Hopefully you're getting paid pretty decent, but maybe you're not if you're working for your parents. But we're out there amongst people, and God wants to affect people. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We saw that God loves us completely. He loves us as the Father loves us. We saw that Christ is our example in love and that he went out of his way for us and he wants us to love one another in that same way. And I believe it's the love of Christ that motivates us to go and witness. And I think we'll see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. But Paul says, you know what motivates us? Paul's saying, you know what motivates me and makes me willing to suffer for Christ? In other parts of Corinthians, we see where he was shipwrecked, where he went hungry, where he was beaten, where he was jailed, where he was stoned. He says, you know what motivates me to be able to go and do this? It's the love of Christ. You know what I get out of that? He doesn't say, it's my love for Christ. He doesn't say, my love for Christ, I am such a good servant. I'm such a devoted follower of his. That's what motivates me. He says, Christ's love for me. The love of Christ for me motivates me. You know, when I'm afraid to witness with someone, I think about how the Lord saved me. How many of you thank the Lord for saving you, you know, just throughout your day and throughout your life? Are you aware, are you appreciative of how much you are forgiven? It's realizing, man, I am forgiven and I'm going to heaven, and I think we have to be a very heavenly minded people. And I don't think we are. We get caught up with what's going on right now. The immediate. Getting through school, getting my degree. You're going to get old. You're in the process of getting old. Pretty soon you're going to be as old as me. Be as old as Floyd. He's a little older than me by 4 years. So, it's going to go fast. Could have Gordon get up here and he could pull out his knife. And he could say, look at that edge of that knife. One moment you're on this side, boom, the next moment you're over here. Your life is gone. You're 0 years old, now you're 80. It's like that. It's fast. We're going to heaven. And when I'm afraid to witness to people, the Lord draws me back to the fact that He loves me. And He cares for me. And He died for me. And He loves my neighbors as much as He loves me. He loves my workers and the people I work with as much as He loves me. He loves the person at the gas station as much as He loves me. And that motivates me, even though I'm afraid. Even though I'm afraid. A lot of times, that's why I'll even hand out a tract. I'm kind of afraid, but I'll kind of use that tract. Lord, help me. You know, I want to obey You. You know, the inside, it's kind of screaming. Don't share with them. They might laugh at you. You know, they might slam the door in your face or whatever. But give them that tract, Clark. And I'm trying to do it in obedience. And it says, I realize the love of God for me. Paul here didn't say, it's my love for the Lord. It's how focused I am on Christ and what a great follower I am of Him. No, it's Christ's love for me. Paul doesn't say here, it's my love for the people. Man, I really love people. And that's why I'm willing to go and suffer. He says, no, it's the love of Christ that motivates us. It's God's love for me and God's love for other people. And if you will grow and if you will bathe yourself in the Word of God and if you will let the Lord tell you how important you are to Him and how much He loves you and how much He cares for you and how He wants to use you, you will see your life change. And you'll become a happy person. And you'll become a blessed person. Doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties in your life. The difficulties will probably increase as time goes on in your life. But you'll have the joy of the Lord. And you'll have the love of the Lord. And you'll be able to love other people. And it is fun to love other people. Just before here, we came up here, we called someone that we hadn't talked with for about a year. An unbeliever. How many of you have unbeliever friends at all? Anybody? Cool. Very cool. I'm not saying they should be your best buddies, okay? Because they can drag you down. But God wants us to love them. And you know, I think over the years, one thing that people have seen from my life, and I thank the Lord for this, and as I share experiences about witnessing, it's not to bring attention to myself, it's to bring attention to the situation. And that you could be in that situation with someone as well. But one of the things that I think is very, very important is that people have realized as I share sin with them and that they are sinners and people need to know they're sinners. People can't get saved without admitting, without coming to the recognition that they're sinners. That's not a fun message to tell people, is it? We have to do it with compassion. We don't want people to think that we're saying, well, I'm better than you. Are you better than anybody? I'm not better than anybody. I'm better off. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. The Lord loves me. He's helping me to sin less on a daily basis. He's making me happy in life. And I'm going to heaven. I'm not better than anybody, but I'm better off. And I am not judging anyone. Who's the judge? The Lord Himself, isn't He? You know, Jesus so much didn't even want to judge people. He said, the word that I speak judges you. God, Christ, does not want to judge people. He will. He's the only one that can say go to hell. He's the only one that can say go to hell. Because he went there for us and rose alive from the dead. He went into that separation from the Father. He's the only one who has the right to say go to hell. But he does not want anyone to go there. He does not want to judge him. So he says, the words that I speak, the truth that I speak, it will judge you. God is compassionate. God loves people. It's kind of funny. My wife had to go see the doctor a few days before we came. And she, they were talking about, hey, what are you doing for the holidays? And my wife said, we're going on to my nephew's wedding and then this and that. And my husband's going to speak up at this camp. And, oh, what's he going to speak about? Oh, he's going to speak about why we're valuable. And I looked at my wife and I said, is that all you told her? I'm going to go up there and speak that we're valuable. I said, did you tell her I'm a radio talk show host or Oprah Winfrey and I kind of agree? It was kind of funny, I said, didn't you say, well, our value is in the fact that Christ made us and he died for us, My wife said, I didn't think about that at the time. She'll have another opportunity. She'll have another opportunity. I'm not pressuring my wife to go and witness to this doctor, but as I know that my wife has a desire to share Christ with people. But here, a situation arose and she kind of didn't know what to say. And then I think this lady talked about how she had been at a camp, and I said to my wife, well, did you ask her if she was born again? Did you ask her if she was a believer? No, she didn't ask. I didn't even think about it. But there's more opportunities, isn't there? We need to be aware and we need to see those opportunities with people we work with. And I was talking with someone here and they were talking about how difficult it is many times to be out there in the work world where people are swearing constantly many times or they're telling you horrible stories about their living situation. Do you just pull away from those situations? Do you just walk away and say, hey, I'm not going to have anything to do with that? Or do you say, okay, I'm going to stay here, I'm going to listen, but when they tell the dirty joke, I'm not going to laugh. I'll tell you, it is hard. It takes guts, so to speak. It takes knowing that the Lord hates sin, but that the Lord loves these people, and so you don't laugh. And so you sit there in that situation, and you don't laugh at the joke. But boy, if the conversation turns around and you can talk, then you jump into that conversation and you talk with them. But I think one thing we want people to realize as we witness to them and with them, we're not condemning them. We're not condemning them. We're just beggars who have found the bread of life and we're telling them, here's the bread of life. We're not putting them down. We're not telling them, hey, I'm better than you. You're guilty. You're a horrible person. We need to be honest about our own lives with them, don't we? We need to tell them how I sin. We need to tell them what our struggles are. And in that, they see, wow, Clark's like me. He sins just like I sin. He has struggles just like I have struggles. But he's got peace. He's got a joy in the midst of it all. He knows he's going to heaven, and the Lord is helping him. Turn to Psalm 96, verse 3, please. This is really an encouragement from my mother-in-law years ago that has been great. And may I say this to you also. Don't think that someone's going to go to hell because you didn't witness to them. They're not. The Lord knows who's going to be saved. And the Lord will reach out to them. So I'm not here trying to pressure you to go out and witness. I'm trying to encourage you to let the Lord use you to go out and witness. But you know, what do we read in Matthew 28? Did the Lord say go out and witness? He didn't, did he? He said go out and make disciples. You know, that's really the issue. When we go out and we share the gospel with someone, yeah, the Lord wants to see him get saved. But is that all he wants to do with that person? No, not at all. He wants to help them then to grow. And here's a definition for discipleship that I think is very helpful. Discipleship is allowing someone to invade my life. Discipleship is allowing someone to invade my life and to observe me. to see my failures, to see how I deal with it, to see what do I do when I sin, how do I repent, how do I get right with God, how do I move on in the Lord. Over the years, we've had many, many single men, it seems, in our lives, and also a number of single sisters. And they've viewed our marriage. They've watched our marriage. They've seen us in the good times, they've seen us in the bad times. I remember one time a brother said to me, my wife and I were having a little tiff. She was at fault, obviously, and no, I'm kidding. We're having a little tiff. It was dealt with. It was over. We moved on. You know, my wife and I didn't have to say, well, we're moving on and it's over and it's taken care of. I mean, we know each other. Knowing the love of Christ, knowing forgiveness, boy, we can forgive each other quickly. That's the real blessing in marriage. And our friend came back to us a few hours later and he said, are you guys telling me that everything's okay? We said, yeah. He said, well, you know, in my family, my parents wouldn't have talked for probably 2 or 3 days. And he found that amazing that we had this little tiff, and in a couple of minutes, it was over with, it was dealt with, and we're moving on and we're having a great time. That's discipleship. Discipleship is vulnerability. Discipleship is saying to someone, come on next to me. Really see my flaws. But see how the Lord helps me. See how the Lord challenges me to change. They're going to see if you read the Word. They're going to see if you pray. Discipleship can be, hey, we're going to get together on Tuesday for a Bible study at 7. That can be a part of discipleship. But I don't think that's all of what it is. I think real discipleship is letting someone get involved in your life. And that's what God wants to do with your lives. As you go off to college, as you go off into the work world, where you can get next to people and really get close to people and share the love of Christ with them and allow them to invade your life. What's one way that we can really share Christ with people? Psalm 96 verse 3 tells us this. Tell of His glory among the nations. Tell of His glory among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You know, there's so many different ways to witness. I was at a dinner here. I've been at a new job for about a year. I was sitting at a table with some of the people I knew, some of the people I didn't. Man brought his wife, didn't know her. But I was waiting, seeing is there an opportunity to talk about Christ. I didn't want to force the issue, okay? But is there an opportunity here? As they talked and as I listened to different ones talk about different things, they're talking about reading. I asked somebody, I said, have you ever read the books Left Behind? They said they hadn't. They said, what are they about? I was able to tell them about the Lord's return, how Christ is coming back. A little later on, find out that they have a dog. He just got a dog, about 10 weeks old. I was able to tell him how my wife and I had prayed for our dog. And the Lord answered real specifically about our dog. I prayed for a dog that was 6 months to a year old. I didn't want a 5-month-old dog. I didn't want a 2-year-old dog. I wanted a dog 6 months to a year old. I wanted a dachshund. My wife was pretty sick a few years ago, and we had looked at dogs for a few years, but we never got one. And I was actually sleeping out on the couch because my wife's sleep was so erratic. You know, if I rolled over or anything, I didn't want to wake her up and then she was awake for the night or whatever. So there was about 3 weeks I was sleeping out there. And at that time I said, I prayed this about 2 or 3 times in that 2-week period. I said, Lord, if you know now would be a good time to get a dog, I'd like a dachshund. 6 months to a year old. Because I didn't want a little puppy that would keep my wife awake. I want it free. I want it to have a shot. And I want it to have a good personality. 2 months later, we got a call from someone up here who said, I've been given this dachshund. He's 11 months old. He has a shot. He's a real lover. And he's free. Would you like to try him out? You can try him for 2 weeks. If you don't like him, give him back to us. We've had him for about 7 years now. I mean, those are ways in which we can open up and start talking to people about Christ and telling of the glory of his among the nations, of how he is interested even in us getting a pet. And people will listen to that. And then you can go on and open up and talk to them about Christ sometime. You know, sometimes just coming up to someone and saying, hey, do you know that Jesus died for your sins and you know you're a sinner and on your way to hell and you can be forgiven and be on your way to heaven if you'll accept Christ. Sometimes that's a little tougher. But if you can talk about something else and break the ice, and also I think the issue is so that they know that you're not going to jump down their throat. That's great. We don't want people to be afraid of seeing us every time they see us because they think we're going to talk to them about Christ. I want them to know that I'm going to love them every time I see them. And we called up a friend here that we hadn't talked to in about a year. And I'm in building maintenance, and she was a janitor who worked for me for a number of years. And about a week before that, another maintenance worker who had worked for me had called me up, both unbelievers, but they want to get together. They want to get together. And the three of us knew one another, and so we're going to get together. And you know, it was amazing, because at the end of that phone conversation, this janitor lady, she's married, and my wife knows her. We've had her over before in the past, in years past. She said, hey, I love you, Clark. Not in any weird way, as a friend. We've let this person know you are special to us. We've gone to the bar. My wife has a bar ministry. I don't know if you knew that. Kind of interesting. But we have gone to the bar to be with some of our friends. They know we don't drink. That's not a problem at all. But we got to go be with them, don't we? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? And the Pharisee said, what are you doing with those people? Don't you know that that person is a prostitute? Don't you know that person is a tax gatherer? Why are you hanging out with the sinners? And what did Jesus say? It's not the righteous who need a physician. It's the sick. It's the sick. How can you and I go and show love to people? So if someone's having a birthday party and they're having it at a bar, we've gone. We've gone and we've spent time with them. We don't stay until they're totally smashed, usually. We go while they're still coherent somewhat and you can have a conversation. And then after a certain period of time when we can't take the smoke smell anymore, then we leave. But there are opportunities and there are ways in which we can go out and share. God wants to use you in the same way. May you come to know the love of Christ in a deeper way in your own life and enjoy the Lord and then let the Lord go and use you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you're a God of relationship. We're thankful that you care about people. We're thankful that you died not only for our sins, but for our neighbor's sins and for the people we go to school with and the people that we play sports with and the people out at the ski slopes. And Lord, we just pray that we would catch a vision from you of how you are out to save people and how you want to use us to share the love of Christ with people and then to allow them to invade our lives and to befriend them and to let them see how we're walking with Christ and how we're not walking with Christ, but how you help us and draw us back to yourself. Just pray, Lord, that you would use these messages that we have all heard, even the speakers. I mean, we've had to listen to ourselves and we've really listened to your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to challenge us and encourage us to become all that you want us to be. And we're thankful, Lord, for the plans and the purposes that you have for each one of our lives. We're thankful that you are a God of love and that you want to use us in loving one another. Oh, Lord, may we not miss out on you. I think that's the real burden of my heart. May none of us here miss out on enjoying you, miss out on becoming all that you want us to be, miss out on letting you use us. We ask for your help. And we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Clark. And I always enjoy having Clark up. Clark and Deb and Barney come. At least Clark and Deb. And Barney can stay over with Gordon and Lily as far as I'm concerned. but as my wife has some, Karen's had some health limitations, one of the examples to us is Clark and Deb, and how they've been pressing on for many, many years with some very, very serious health challenges. And so just as they're an encouragement to Karen and myself, so you come up here, you see other friends, and some of them you know. Some you know come from difficulties, and as you see them pressing on, wanting to hear and wanting to obey and wanting to somehow live to the glory of God, that can be a real discipleship ministry, a real encouragement. So let the Lord use you to press on and be an encouragement to others. Chad? Oh, Chad, you know if you're skiing or not, and you know what to do pretty much. As you're leaving, make sure you stop by the table if you want to make sure things are correct on the address list, because I'm going to pick it up right after this meeting and turn it over to Larry and make some copies, and you can have some copies, but make sure everything's accurate. Check it now, instead of later. Be excused.